Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in studio, and it's been very fun. You and I got to last time talk about an article that is your latest article. It's issue 134. The title is Two Domain Theology, How We Escape Satan's Dominion.
By the way, if you're going to search for it, well, just go to cicministry.org.
Okay.
Look for issue 134. But I learned something I should have known about grammar.
Okay.
When I wrote it, it was just Two Domain Theology.
Right.
But my son-in-law said, you got to hyphenate it.
Oh.
Here's why. There's a grammatical rule. Because theology is the noun. Two domain modifies it.
Oh.
Okay. So, two domain has to be hyphenated.
Well, Bob, last time you and I had talked about the risk of believing that what one has to do to be secure is to try to boss the demonic realm around, to try to get symptom relief. And what we had advocated, and you had advocated this in your article, was that, no, a person needs to be wholly transferred from one domain to another. Now, this time, what we're going to do is begin by talking about the second page of your article, where you had talked about going from darkness to light,
yes,
or from the world, which is filled with the lie, to that of the truth. And one thing we had mentioned, you and I were talking before we had started the program recording here, we were talking about how there is no third category, but yet the world, whether it's some heretic in the seeker-sensitive movement, whether it's some other heresy, a lot of people try to build a third category that simply doesn't exist. And why didn't you explain that?
30 years ago, or maybe 40, when the charismatic movement came on the scene, and then there were some teachers out in California, connected with Fuller Seminary, came up with this idea of the excluded middle. And so they were suggesting that evangelicals had a deficient understanding because they just believed that you come to Christ and then you live as a Christian and that's what life's about.
Mm.
But they're not taking seriously the reality of the spirit realm and our interaction with it.
Right.
So that'd be the excluded middle.
Sure.
And there you bring in your miracles and your rebuking Satan and a lot of the stuff that came to the fore. And once they embrace this middle,
I gotcha,
where the spirits interact with the Christians or
yeah,
the spirit world with the one we believe we're in.
Right.
One thing after another developed, almost all false.
Okay.
Okay. And they accuse people like me of being functional materialists.
Right. They're almost accusing us of being naive.
Well, so the thing is disarming,
sure,
about my article I wrote, this issue 78,
right,
was I spent 5 years in their middle.
Right, right. You lived it out.
And I
yeah,
told stories, and I saw every kind of manifestation.
Sure.
Demons. I was in the charismatic movement. I saw the demons speaking through people and strange things and all of this.
Yeah.
And what I realized, I talk about this a little bit in my article back then and I do now,
yeah,
that all of this was just us going around in circles with all of this spiritual activity. We did have the truth about Christ. We weren't Christologically heretical. We confessed the Christ of the Bible.
Right.
And a lot of the people still fellowship with us.
Yeah.
Truly converted. But what I noticed was the people who were different and didn't keep coming back for more inner healing or curse breaking or deliverance,
right,
were the ones that have been that way since they became Christian.
Interesting.
And the problem people that, you know, came in for all the ministry were the same ones 5 years later.
Right, right.
And so I finally looked around and I talked to some of the leaders.
Yeah.
I was just a young man back then. So, well, did you ever have any of this stuff? In other words, anybody cast demons out of you? Did they break curses over you? Oh, no.
Right.
Well, then how are you a leader? Well, I've been this way since I came to Christ and started studying the Bible and started preaching.
Sure.
Well, that was true for me.
Right, right.
Okay. And so I questioned it because I saw it wasn't really doing what it claimed to do.
Right.
And we didn't need a third option between the domain of Satan and the domain of Christ,
right.
This middle. And now 40 years later, I'm still trying to get this across to people.
Right.
But I think it helps in God's providence that I was in that.
Yes.
Because they can't accuse me of being a functional materialist.
Right. Good point.
The issue isn't, oh, now I believe all this is real.
Right.
I always did.
Yeah.
What I believe is we need to get out of that.
Right.
And live under the realm of Christ. Some people were doing it even back then.
Now, just for the sake of the listener, a functional materialist would be someone who just lives out practically the idea that there is nothing in the spiritual realm.
But you go about, you know, you say your prayers and read your Bible and try to be a good Christian in the world, but you don't really, in their thinking,
understand
interact
the
with this
realm.
World of right. spirits.
Right.
So and so then they're saying, we're all supposed to be like Peter and John and Paul.
Right.
This is where the Latter-day Apostles and Prophets came in.
Okay.
So if you're really a man of God, you should be doing these things. You should be saying, arise, take up your bed and walk. And you should be saying, go out of her, you foul spirit. And you need to do all these things that Peter and John did.
Sure.
And if you're not, you're just a functional materialist.
Oh, okay. Very good definition. Yeah.
So that's where this all went. And so I have spent since 1992 continually writing articles to fight that.
Amen.
And I'm saying right here and right now, you can believe and you must believe everything the Bible says about these things.
Yes. Right.
But it doesn't mean that because you are in the domain of Christ, you need to spend your life trying to do miracles and trying to cast demons out of people.
Amen. Bob, that's a very good point, and that shows how important it is to differentiate between what we'd often refer to as descriptive passages from the prescriptive ones. Where is it that it's prescribed by God and his apostles?
Well,
that we have
sadly, there's only one place, but the only one that you can find,
Mark 16,
is at the end of Mark.
Yeah.
And it turns out that those verses probably are not inspired by the Holy Spirit, where it says these signs should follow those who believe.
Absolutely. And it's after verse 8. And absolutely.
Yeah, then you're going to do.
Original.
So there it doesn't tie it to Christ the apostles. Anybody who ever believes should be seeing these signs.
Exactly.
And by the way, the word of faith people.
Oh, interesting. Yeah.
That section that wasn't in the early Greek manuscripts,
right,
is their proof. That's where the people out in the Appalachians get snake handling.
Right.
They pick up serpents.
They get bit quite often, too.
Well, every once in a while it gets into the paper that somebody dies.
Yeah.
I just saw a little thing. I clipped it out of the paper.
Right.
Some deliverance guy in a South American country was trying to use fire to get a demon out of a person.
Oh, no.
And the person died in the fire.
Oh, no.
They thought that fire would scare the demons.
Oh,
so you may think, well, I'm some kind of liberal if I don't believe that the very end of Mark there was ever written by a true apostle or one of their associates. But I don't.
Right.
There's manuscript evidence that it wasn't truly inspired.
Exactly.
And then what's in it isn't taught anywhere else in the Bible.
Amen. Well said. So we both have external and internal evidence to suggest that was not original.
If you're proof that all of us need to be casting out demons or we're not really believers, is some ending of Mark that you find. Now, Bibles will have that in there, but most of the newer ones will bracket it and say this is not found in most manuscripts.
Well said. Now, Bob, okay, so here you have this desire to have a third category, a third domain, as it were. But what's really interesting, I think your article does a very good job showing the biblical data and showing how obvious it is that there really are only two domains that one can belong to that are relevant. And you begin, you begin at the very beginning on page one by showing passages from John 18. But here in John 17, you make a very important point. In John 17, 16 through 17, you cite here Jesus saying in his priestly prayer on our behalf, they are not of the world, talking about believers, even as I am not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
Amen.
Now, right there, you really have two domains, don't you?
Two domains.
Yeah, now...
The truth is a domain.
Exactly. Now, you did a great job in a sermon you gave where you talked about how the world is used. The term cosmos is typically the term that's used in the Greek. How it's used three different ways in the New Testament. And why don't you explain that and show how Jesus is using it here?
Yeah, that was another one. I'm doing a little autobiographical talk about when I was in that group, that Christian commune,
right,
where we did all these things. One of the reasons we were in this community, quote, living by faith, none of us got a salary, was that we were trying to get out of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And preachers then were saying, all of this is worldly, it's Babylon, religious Babylon, economic Babylon,
right,
educational Babylon. Don't have a job, don't get an education, don't do all the things that people do on the face of the earth. If you want to get away from this wicked world, you got to live together in this kingdom of God expression.
So, yeah, you're trying to escape the world.
We're trying to escape the world.
Right.
And those were the verses that this one guy that founded the group was always using.
Right, right.
Literally, I didn't do it, but there were people 2 months from graduating from Bible college who dropped out.
Oh, my goodness.
Because they thought a Bible college degree would be the badge of the world.
Oh, okay.
Because it was educational Babylon and religious Babylon.
Sure, sure.
So it's not Babylon. Well, when that group fell apart, literally fell apart.
Yeah.
And we got out and started a church where we start teaching the Bible.
Yeah.
I started going back to studying the way I was taught in Bible college.
Oh, good for you.
Not that I totally ever quit, but I just really got into the scholarly understanding of the Bible. And one of the things that had been recommended was the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament.
Right.
So I got it and looked up the word cosmos, world.
Yeah.
And there's a great entry in there that talked about world one, world two, and world three. And world one was the creation.
Yeah.
God created the world out of nothing.
Right.
World two is what I think they called, now I'm doing this from memory,
sure,
the arena or the theater of human affairs.
Yeah.
And world three was the sinful world in its rebellion against God.
Right.
And its alienation.
Used in a moral sense.
Yeah. So what we did was we confused world two with world three.
Yes.
Now, how do you know that these exist? Well, by the context of where the words used.
Right.
So you know anything.
Right.
Okay. So we thought, leave the arena of human affairs, jobs, education.
Right.
You know, extended family, and cloister together.
Right.
With other Christians, and then we could have the kingdom of God.
Right.
But see, the Bible isn't saying leave world two.
It's calling us to leave world three.
World three.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be part of world two, scattered all over the world.
Amen.
That's where we do our witness.
That's where we're salt and light. Yeah.
And so when I got out in the 80s and went back to studying more carefully, that was amazing. So now I've been teaching this. I have it on my slides and stuff.
Yeah.
This world here, they're not of the world, is the world in its hostile rebellion against God.
Amen.
In the domain of Satan, of the god of this world.
Yeah, small g, amen.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:4, I think that is.
Yeah, right.
And Jesus is praying here in John 17, 16 and 17, they are not of the world as I'm not of the world. He's the king.
Right.
He's not a king like this world.
Right, right.
Okay. But he's the king of this realm of truth that Pilate wasn't even worried about.
Amen. Wow.
Okay. So then he prays, sanctify them in the truth. Now, if you're reading John, you should remember John 8, where there's a big battle when he told people who were superficial believers that if they continue in his word, they'd know the truth, and truth set them free.
Yeah,
and they said, Well, nuts to you. We're not in bondage. You tell us we need to be set free.
Right, right.
You know, we're Abraham's sons. And interestingly, so the debate starts. Read John 8, dear listeners.
That's great.
You'll love it. And they eventually they get more and more angry with Jesus. These are believers.
Right.
See, I'm telling
quote,
you,
unquote, right?
There's a lot of people that aren't really Christian who
right.
claim to be believers.
That's right.
And Jesus eventually accused them of being of the lie. Okay. And whenever you're from Satan, and whenever he speaks the lie, speaks of his own nature.
Right.
And so there's these two domains, the truth and the lie.
Right, right.
Okay.
Very good.
And you're transferred from one to the other. The disciples, minus Judas, who was already gone.
Yeah.
John 17, he already ran off.
That's right.
The 11 are of the truth, and Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth.
Right.
Dear saints, if you're a Christian listening to us, you will be sanctified by the truth.
Yeah, and the word is the truth.
When God's word is true,
yeah.
You're not going to be sanctified by inner healers, curse breakers, demon caster outers,
right.
miracle doers. They're not going to help you.
Great point.
Get in the truth.
Yeah.
Have your mind renewed by the word of God. Believe the promises of God.
Yes.
Go to the throne of grace. Believe what God says about this.
Amen. You know, Bob, that term sanctify, too, you and I have done some studies on this. And
holy.
Yeah, exactly. Hagiazo, it's the term, the noun, we get the term saints. It's how one becomes a saint. A saint is a set-apart one or a holy one, and that's through being set apart in Christ. But what's interesting is about 96% of the occurrences of sanctify, sanctified, or sanctifying in the New Testament has to do with God's initial work in setting us apart in Christ Jesus.
Saints are holy ones.
That's right.
Which means sanctified ones.
Amen. That's right. Now, Bob, what's interesting is you're showing here time and time again in these various passages, these two different domains. And I just want to point out that when you look at the world, and you're talking about the third usage of the world here in John 17, mankind and moral rebellion against
God. Yeah, the moral rebellion. Satan is called the god of this world.
Yeah.
It's not talking about just everybody doing business. Christians do business.
Exactly.
It's not talking about the whole globe. It's talking about a spiritual domain.
Right. And I'm just thinking of some other language that would be used for the same domain. One would be in the flesh that
yes.
Paul uses. Another one would be darkness, as you're pointing out here, of the lie, as you're pointing out here. What's the lie? You pointed it out last time. It's the lie that we believe that we can be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. All of these things are synonymous for the same sphere.
Yeah, or Satan.
Yes, Satan, exactly.
Yep. Or the evil one, another word
right.
for that.
God of this age.
The whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
There you go, right.
John 5:19.
Amen.
The whole world.
Right. So the other
one. So how are you going to get out of it?
Right.
Only by faith in Christ. Not by changing location.
Wow.
Or joining a Christian community where you try to do things some other way.
Right. So going back to that third domain, that idea, the problem with that is the ministers then who are engaged in that belief are merely helping people manage symptoms, and they're not delivering them from one domain to the other because the emphasis is no longer in proclaiming the gospel. It's on manipulating
right.
the demonic realm.
Right. And a lot of that, and we've written about it,
yeah.
goes back to a deficient gospel.
Wow.
If you don't preach the gospel as declared in the New Testament,
yes.
the person and work of Christ, faith alone, right, by
right.
grace alone.
That's right.
Believing the truth, confessing the truth, repentance.
Amen.
We've written about all these things and we preach about them.
Yeah.
And you say, well, anybody who wants to be a Christian, say this little prayer.
Right, right.
Okay, say the little prayer. Make a decision.
Right.
Do you want to be a Christian or not? Yeah, I do. Okay, pray after me. Now you're a Christian.
Mm.
Well, then, many times, now I'm not saying no one who did that was ever converted, because sometimes they really do
right.
confess, repent, and believe.
Right, amen.
But a lot of false assurance.
Wow.
And so then all this stuff happens,
yeah.
thinking, we got to deal with all these spiritual realities
right.
to help the person get better.
Right, right.
But Jesus didn't say that that's how we'll be sanctified.
Right, amen.
We're sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. We're not sanctified by manipulating the world of the spirits.
Wow, well said.
We're not denying its existence. We're telling you how to get out of that authoritative domain.
Wow, well said.
Are you going to be under Pilate or Christ?
Amen.
And if you come to Christ and Pilate's your governor, that won't matter. You're still Christ.
Right, right.
You don't get an army to try to defeat Pilate. Jesus wasn't going to do that.
Right, right.
Peter thought that'd be a good idea.
Yeah.
Remember that?
That's right.
In the garden?
Yeah.
Cut off his ear?
That's right. Jesus put a stop to him.
Jesus healed the guy and said, no, no, no.
Right. It always reminds me how ironic it is. They see Jesus heal the man and they still arrest him. It wasn't sufficient.
No, because they were full of darkness. It's like the guards at the tomb in Matthew's account.
Right.
They go take money to lie about it. They knew more than anybody else that he was raised.
Right.
But they didn't want to believe.
You had mentioned poor Lazarus in John 11.
They want to kill him again.
They want to kill him again.
Yeah.
Shows the wickedness.
Seeing miracles. That was the other false claim of these people out that started this, at least the California version.
Yeah.
John Wimber and these people. False claim was, we've got to get back to dealing with this excluded middle.
Okay.
And we've got to do miracles, then people will come to Christ.
Right.
But
right.
The Bible's full of people witnessing miracles who refuse to repent.
Yes, and in fact, your article points out several examples. In Luke 1 was where you have those lepers that were healed, and only one returns to thank
the Lord. And in Luke adds, by the way, glorifying God is a sign of conversion.
Wow.
Nine of them didn't glorify God.
Wow.
And John's even more clear. You got the guy in John 5. I end my article with it. Mm. He was healed, and he went and turned Jesus in for telling him to work on Sabbath.
Wow, that's right.
And he didn't even know who he was. Yeah. Who healed you? I don't know. Some guy over there told me to carry my pallet on Sabbath. Go get him.
Wow.
It's obvious from John. I'm not making this up.
That's right.
He was healed and unconverted.
Oh.
But he was more than happy. Hey, I can walk. What do I care?
Yeah, and Bob, the point that you're making through there, too, is these men who didn't return to glorify God and therefore demonstrate that they had salvation, they merely had symptom relief, and the Bible depicts that as a very petty thing compared to having one's sins released and removed. The symptom relief will not save you, and eternity is a long time to undergo the wrath of God.
Yeah, I talk about that in Luke 5, I think.
Right.
There was a guy I mentioned in Sunday School Sunday. Remember they lowered him down?
Yeah.
Because they believed Jesus would heal him.
Right.
Jesus told him his sins were forgiven. So they started murmuring.
That's right.
By the way, murmuring in the New Testament often is an allusion to the wilderness wanderers.
Grumbling, yeah.
But anyhow, he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And he did.
Wow.
The miracle didn't get him from the domain of Satan. Forgiveness of sins.
Wow.
Through the gospel did. Remember, Jesus saw their faith.
Yes.
So he said, your sins are forgiven.
That's an important part of that passage, that reading. It's very important.
It's very important. See, the miracles are to show that on the scene of history, the domain of God has invaded.
That's right. One of the passages you and I have cited for that is Isaiah 35, or the prophecy was...
So Messiah is on the scene of history.
Right.
So, let me go back to the excluded middle idea that
deceived
so many people. Their excluded middle is just the domain of Satan.
Yeah.
There's only two domains.
Right, right.
There's not a domain of Satan, a domain of Christ, and then you draw another circle that overlaps both. Some people are in the middle.
Yeah.
That's the same idea you're talking about out of 1 Corinthians 3, the carnal Christian.
That's exactly right.
And when John MacArthur wrote a couple books saying the carnal Christian is just another word for somebody who's lost and unsaved.
Amen.
Oh, they just hated him. Books are written.
Oh, that's so sad.
People are so angry. They accuse Brother MacArthur of teaching salvation by works.
Oh, no.
They just got so mad.
Oh, boy.
Because that was their big claim. They're going to take the carnal Christians, give them a second blessing so they can be a spiritual Christian.
Right, right.
So they have a third category.
Right.
Everybody wants a third category.
Yeah. Now, Bob, I know we've explained this before, but Perhaps there's a listener out there that didn't hear the explanation. In 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul does talk about the term carnal, he's usually using the term flesh.
It's ironic.
Yeah, he's using it in a term in the sense of irony, because here you had Corinthian Christians who are boasting in two things. They are boasting in being spiritual, and they're boasting in wisdom. And yet they were denying the Apostle Paul who gave them the gospel, and they were denying key elements of the gospel.
Right. And so their behavior, 1 Corinthians 11,
their factions
denied how the church is what it is.
Exactly.
That's excluding some people for economic reasons.
That's exactly right.
Which obviously they don't know what Christ was doing.
Right.
He saved the poor and the people that everybody didn't want. So the carnal Christian is an ironic rebuke.
For those who are boasting in being spiritual.
It's synonymous of saying you're a lost Christian.
Right.
Or you're an unsaved Christian.
Right. It's that ironic.
It's a contradiction of terms.
Right. It's an oxymoron, yes.
Exactly.
Right.
Now, you can say that because you may be rebuking somebody's who is a Christian whose thinking isn't the way it should be.
Exactly. And that's why he's doing it.
Yeah.
He's
you really can say to a Christian,
yeah,
you're thinking like you're lost. You're thinking like a pagan.
That's right.
Jesus did that to his disciples.
Yeah, amen.
You're not thinking right.
Wow. Very good.
You have man's interest in mind. This isn't right.
Right.
Okay, so there's only two categories, not three.
Right.
Eric just preached Sunday. There's no second blessing.
Right.
There's salvation. Amen. All Christians have the Spirit. All Christians are spiritual. All Christians are redeemed. All Christians are forgiven. All Christians are transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son.
Amen.
All Christians are going to heaven. All Christians have access to the throne of grace. Amen. Jesus is Lord over all Christians.
Right.
Now, we may be poorly taught, but Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
We're not going to get better by going to the Christian shamans. I'm using irony.
Right, exactly.
Shamans by nature aren't Christian.
Right.
That's just true. Because they call themselves a curse breaker or a deliverance counselor, they're still shamanistic.
Right.
They may not even be Christian.
And Bob, I love your allusion in John 17 here, because you do show that the means of sanctification is the word.
Yeah, through that and passage. So what I tell people who contact me, well, what am I going to do? If somebody's not going to do inner healing, curse breaking, casting out demons, what do I do? Hmm. I just make it very simple. Believe the promises of God.
Amen. Wow.
Go to Christ.
Right.
Have your mind renewed by the Word of God. Do you listen to good quality Bible teaching every week?
Right.
Or are you willing to go somewhere that you know they're not preaching the gospel, but it's convenient, they got better seating, they got better parking.
Right.
They got better lighting. They have better music.
Right.
They have more of my friends.
Quote unquote, something for the kids.
Yeah, or some of our kids will go there.
Right.
Are they preaching Christ?
Yeah.
Forthrightly, powerfully, authoritatively, right from God's word.
Yeah, amen.
Without skipping things. Well, not really, but, you know, there's other things.
Right.
Okay. So, how are you going to be sanctified through teaching that you admit is so watered down as hardly Christian?
That's right. Amen.
And what's the excuse for not preaching the whole counsel of God for the pastor?
Right. That's exactly right.
Well, in this article, I get into that. The whole seeker movement is totally blown out of the water if two-domain theology is true.
Exactly. You don't have a
There's no
option.
Place for it.
Right. That's right.
If they're in the domain of Satan,
yeah,
better living through religion won't change that.
No, that's right. Conversion does.
Rick Warren's SHAPE program, it's not going to do you any good.
Right.
What's the SHAPE program? I wrote a old book about Warren's foolishness.
Yeah.
He won't preach the gospel. We asked him to. He won't do it.
Right.
What's the SHAPE program? Studying self.
Mm. That's a bad subject.
So let's just take what Jesus said. They are not of the world, as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through studying themselves. Oh, no, he didn't say that, did he?
Doesn't say that.
Let me read. That was the wrong version.
Right.
Oh, Let me read again. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Is the SHAPE program going to sanctify anybody?
No.
You're studying self.
Right. What a dismal topic.
That's the worst topic. I remember one old preacher said, they were commenting on, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Him crucified.
Yeah.
Or Jesus Christ is Lord, I think. He said, self is the most miserable topic any preacher ever dreamed of.
Oh, well said.
See, the old fleshly self can only be laid aside through the gospel.
Wow.
There's no reason to process the old fleshly life.
Yeah, amen.
It doesn't need to be processed. It needs to die.
Wow. Wow.
I think most of evangelicalism believes in some kind of a third option.
That's right.
And none exists.
Right. Amen.
So I wrote this article to make a theological statement.
Yeah.
Two domain theology says there's no third category.
Right.
It's either or. Either flesh or spirit. Either darkness or light. Either the lie or the truth. Either Satan or Christ.
That's right. One or the other. That's it.
And those are just ways of saying the same thing.
Right. Amen.
And there's a lot of biblical evidence for this. And this article lays it out.
Wow.
Synonymously, in various passages of the New Testament, I think it's undoubtable.
Right. Bob, you know, I know we're short on time here. I met you when we went to Bethel Seminary. I went to Bethel Seminary and you came to help. Because I was running into the emerging church heresy. And I shared the story this past Sunday in my sermon where the first opening words I ever heard from a teacher at Bethel was from a man named Doug Padgett that you end up debating about 2 years after I first heard him. But he gave the orientation lecture and he said, we have to stop binary reductionism now, which meant we can't have as Christians an either-or paradigm in our mind. And isn't that sad in light of all the biblical data that you've shown in this article? The Bible is laced with either or.
Yeah, he wants to get rid of it.
He does.
Now, in his case, he wants to take and merge everything together through spiritual evolution inspired by
Hegel. Yeah.
The 19th century, you know, deceived German philosopher.
That's right. From Karl Marx got
Yeah, that's where Marx got his inspiration.
Right. That's exactly.
Interestingly, in some ways, both Hitler and Stalin were influenced by Hegel.
That's exactly right. That's right.
Hitler was a national socialist. There's a difference between Hitler and Stalin, but they were both socialists in one way or another.
That's right. And Hegel, he was a panentheist who believed that God was drawing all things into himself through
history. Everything is evolving into some better future.
That's right. There's not going to be any
by
judgment.
Getting rid of these either-or categories.
That's right.
That merge, you know, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, the popular description. I know Hegel is a lot more complex than that, so what I do know is the Bible says either or.
Amen. Wow. Great way to end, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure discussing your article with you, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.